18. The word becomes flesh. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He was a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He only came as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. We have seen his glory and the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." This is the word of the Lord.
Just a thought that occurred to me before I actually start, if I may, just to say that a while back someone said to me, "You know, Shirley, words are holy." And I have been thinking about that ever since, really. Words are holy. And as we sang that it's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise, I thought, if it is indeed, if we truly believe that the air we breathe is God's air, then of course that means that our words are holy, because our words, as we speak, we breathe out. The words come on the breath, and so they are holy. And what power we have is that with our words to do all sorts of things. Anyway, we're going to come to the word in a moment. Some of you may have seen a program this week about deaf teenagers. Did anyone see it? I just saw it trailed. I didn't actually see the program itself, but I saw a very, very moving trailer. A young man, a teenage boy, was about to have a cochlear implant, which means that he was about to hear for the very first time in his whole life. And the cameras were on him, and his mum turned to him and said, "What do you want to be the first words that you actually hear?" What a great question to ask, first of all. What are the first words in this whole of your life that you want to hear? And I thought he was going to say, "Tell me that you love me." But he's a teenage boy. Maybe that's really not on the agenda. What he said was, "My name. I want you to tell me my name because I've never heard it." And I found that so moving that that's what was really important to him, his name. And of course, our names are truly significant. They're almost like our labels. I mean, the evacuees actually physically had a label with their names on. But in a way, they're our labels for the world. They're how we are known. They're how we are identified. They are truly significant. And I don't know if you've heard of the chap called Dave Gorman, who decided that he was going to find all the other people in the world called Dave Gorman. Now I understand why. Because names are so personal. How can somebody else be called Shirley Patterson? Well, apparently there are loads in Scotland, but I haven't gone to see them. So it's a Scottish name. Patterson, not Shirley. But I understand why he actually wanted to meet all the other Dave Gormans, because our names are our identities. And that lad wanted to hear it spoken so that he's recognized and he hears perhaps the beauty of his name. In this passage that we're reading, We have three words or names for Jesus. And I think that in the Bible, and it was amazing that Jerry suggested that we speak out names through which we worship Jesus, because he has lots of names, and that's what I was going to suggest you did in a minute in my sermon. But I'll give you one or two more of them. We won't ask for a free-for-all. But though the different words, because we have metaphors for Jesus to try to understand, to try to sum up something about him. And if words are, names are significant for us, then how much more so for God? So the three words, the three names that we have for Jesus in this passage are, firstly, the light. Secondly, the word of God. And thirdly, the Son of God. All three names, rich for us to meditate on. And usually at this time of year, we really think about Jesus being the light of the world, because light is easy to understand, darkness is easy to understand, and we can unpack it, and it's glorious, the truth that it brings about light bringing security, bringing truth, bringing knowledge, bringing revelation. But actually, the one that I particularly want to talk about this morning is the Word. That Jesus, why is he described as the Word? What do we understand by that? Now, he's described as lots and lots of different things. So I thought you probably wouldn't be able to hear. I wanted to shout out the vine. He is the vine and we are the branches. I find that incredibly helpful when I worship him. But of course, there were lots of different things shouted out, but he himself said he's the way, the truth, and the life, that he is the bread of life, that he is the good shepherd was mentioned, that he's the bright and morning star, that he's the Lamb of God, the Lion of Judah. We have all these different images and metaphors for him that all tell us something about him, because he is deep and he is true. So, what about him as the Word then? Let's particularly think about that. And I want to read what I was going to focus on. Again, Jerry has preempted by reading it in the Message. I wasn't going to read it in the Message, the bit about God moving into the neighborhood. That is such a great thing. And of course, Jerry earlier on, which he didn't mention now, he related that to our room service teams going out, God moving into the neighborhood. They take words of life. They take God's spirit with them right now where they are in those different homes. The Word became flesh and lived for a while among us. The Word became flesh and lived for a while among us. The Word, this whole passage was revealed to Jesus. These words that begin John's Gospel were revelation to him through the Holy Spirit. As far as we know, Jesus didn't actually tell him, "I am the Word." So this is all revelation. So John, who is not John the Baptist, by the way, okay, they are different. This John is the John who is the disciple, the son of Zebedee, brother of James, lived with Jesus for 3 years, saw Jesus doing those miracles, heard his teaching over and over and over again, was with him on the Mount of Transfiguration, saw him transfigured into whiter than white, and most important of all, he was there at the cross, and he also met the risen Christ. But this is some years on. And now revelation has come upon revelation. And so now he says, this Jesus, he is the Word of God. He is the Word of God. And why? Firstly, I just want to say, you know, how often do we ask for revelation, more understanding of you, Lord? Have you asked this Christmas? Give me more of an understanding of you, Lord. Speak to me of something that you really want to speak to me about this Christmas. Something that maybe I've never realized before. Give me revelation, Lord. Help me to understand you more, that I might worship you more. Give me revelation. Just as John had revelation, because this life is not stagnant in him, it's continuing. The knowledge and the truth continues to be revealed to us. So he had this revelation of Jesus as the Word. And I read when I was preparing this, that one of Plato's sort of acolytes. Now, Plato was this amazing philosopher. He said, apparently, that those first five verses of John's Gospel, which we haven't heard, but have you got it, Anghara, that we could put up? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not understood it. This man said, those letters, those words should be written up in gold lettering. The most precious mineral of all, gold, in those days, I don't know if it is still, but those words, because they are the most precious words, should be written in gold. So let's hold on to those words about Jesus, the Word. Now, why John is so clever as he begins his gospel like this is he is writing to Jews, but also to non-Jews, to Gentiles, in the background of sort of Greek and Roman thinking. Now, the Greeks believed that reason was at the back of all creation. They didn't necessarily believe in God. They believed in lots of gods. But they believed that behind all of creation was reason. The Jews were different. The Jews believed that God had spoken, that and at his word, creation had happened. Something out of nothing. Unlike us with our voice-activated stuff, where we make things happen nowadays with our voices, which apparently, you know, there's all sorts of things now that have the technology that recognize your voice, but we still do not make something out of nothing, which is what God did when he created. So the Greeks, with their reason, believing that is at the back of everything, whereas the Jews believing that God had spoken and things had come into being, and that's through the Old Testament, and obviously particularly in Genesis 1, and he writes this as an echo of Genesis 1. But also, the Jews were really familiar with that phrase, the word of the Lord. Let me just read you a couple of them in Psalm 33. This is why John is just being so clever. It says here, for the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. And then again, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. So the Jews are really used to this idea of the word of the Lord. So when they read this letter from John, in the beginning was the word. Yeah, they're familiar with that. Yeah, we know about the word of the Lord that is righteous and true, that through the word things were created. The Greeks read it and say, yes, we know that the word, reason, intelligence is behind all of creation. But then, as John moves on, he says, he was with God in the beginning. So he moves from the word, which they would understand, but he says, no, you've only got a tiny bit of the picture. All that intelligence, or let's say on this side, all this reason and intelligence that you say is behind creation, that is all summed up, not in something amorphous and something nebulous, but in a person. He was with God in the beginning. And to the Jews, he says, the word of the Lord actually is not simply an utterance. The word of the Lord is part of the Godhead. It is Jesus. So do you see how cleverly he introduces Jesus as the word of God, so that his audience will understand, but then goes on to say, this word that has been with God, in other words, in relationship with him, but also that was God, that has a union of identity, that this word that you both really believe actually is a person, is Jesus. So having built all this up, to then say, and this word became flesh, is almost like the climax. I know that often we really do, and quite rightly, we really concentrate on the previous verse, which is that to those who received him and who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And we hear that and we preach on that Christmas after Christmas, and quite rightly so, because that is the glorious truth, that when the Word was made flesh and came to live among us for a while, it was in order that we might know what God was like, and that we might know forgiveness of our sins, and we might be able to believe and receive him and become children of God. And there are people here who this year we could say, and I won't make you stand up, although you may want to say, that's me. This year I received him, I believed him, and I am now a child of God. And once I wasn't, or I didn't know that I was loved by God, but now I do. And now life is utterly different, utterly different. Hallelujah. Praise God that for some, this is your first Christmas knowing yourself to be a child of God. So, the Word. He is God's intelligence, God's reason, God's wisdom. He's also the utterance of God as well. So Jesus is God's word to us. And he is also, before God, he is the word for us as well, because we know that he now intercedes for us. So this is all quite deep, and I think a bit more difficult to sort of penetrate than talking about the light. So the Word, who existed before everything, was with God in relationship with him, and also was God. So, having revealed this sort of cosmic identity of Christ, he then talks about the darkness, not understanding it, and then the Word became flesh. So he said, you know, this huge being through whom all things were made, through whom nothing was made that has been made, he became flesh. He reduced himself, not just to a man's stature, but to a fetus, to a helpless baby. And Paul, and again, these are going to be words that are familiar to many of you, but Paul had that same revelation that he explains. He doesn't use the metaphor of the Word, but when he wrote, But when he wrote to the Philippians, he was actually encouraging the Philippians to be more like Jesus, to use him as our role model, and particularly his humility. But listen to what he says. He says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to grasp, but made himself nothing. This one who had created the whole world made himself nothing. And why? Because he loves you and you and me. Because of love, he came to save the world, to show us what God is like. And so he was made flesh. And he was made flesh and lived among us, moved into the neighborhood. He was made flesh as a baby, a helpless baby. Now, if the Word, through whom everything was created, can become helpless in a manger, then there's hope for us. Because sometimes we have times in our lives when we feel helpless and hopeless. But actually, Jesus, he's been there. The Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, has been there. He knows what it is to feel helpless and hopeless and vulnerable, and to put his trust actually in human beings. That's what happened. It's so enormous that he emptied himself of all but love, we sing, don't we? And came as this baby to us. And this is truth. My friends, this is the truth that we live by, that has transformed our lives, and that we live by, and we fly in the face of our society that mocks and laughs, and I'll come to that right at the end of what I want to say. Because we hold on to the truth, because we believe that this Jesus was no ordinary baby. He is the Jesus who said to someone, years later, he said to somebody, before Abraham was, I am. So he himself knew that who he was. He knew Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation, and yet he's saying, I was, I am, even before Abraham. And this is the truth that we live by, that has transformed our lives, that we believe is the hope of the world, and that we celebrate, obviously, this Christmas. And how did he come? You see, once we realize that he is the intelligence, the wisdom of God, that he is God's word to us, to reveal God to us, then it means it transforms how we read the Gospels. Everything we read about Jesus tells us what God is like. Every word he speaks tells us what God is like. Every action, every choice that is made tells us what God is like. And what is the first thing that we know about him? That his birth was in this lowly stable. Now, God, the creator of the world, could have created somewhere nice in Bethlehem for them. Could have found them a place at the inn somewhere. Could have given them somewhere where there was nice hot water and there were people who were going to look after Mary and the newborn baby. So it wasn't just by default, just because there was no room at any of the inns, that they ended up in a stable or a cave or whatever. It was God's choice. It was his choice that that his baby, his son, should be born in this mean and lowly place. Because I think it's an encouragement that actually when we ask him into our hearts and we ask him again and again, it's not just once, we ask him again and again, prepare him room, let every heart prepare him room. We say, actually, my heart's a bit like that stable. Actually, that cave or whatever it was is a bit of a picture of what I'm like. I haven't got much to offer you, God. I'm pretty useless at times. Got a few academic qualifications, but what do they mean in the grand scheme of things? Absolutely nothing. I haven't got much. And he chooses to come in to our lowly hearts. He chooses because he chose the stable and he wants us to receive him. Let every heart prepare him room. The creator of the world wants to recreate us. He wants to recreate us as his children, his beloved children, and to continue to reveal himself to us. Okay, I just want to finish with some words about John the Baptist. It says that God sent him, that he was a man sent by God, and his job was he wasn't the light, he was to simply bear witness to the light. And a few years ago I thought, actually that's what God asks of all of us. Once we've received him and believed in him and we know ourselves children, what does he ask of us? That we bear witness to the light. And more than that, in a way, I think this is an easier thing, we make a way for God to act. We prepare the way. He calls us to prepare the way. Just as John the Baptist prepared the way by telling people about their sin and calling them to repent, he prepared the way for Jesus to come with the good news. And he calls us now to prepare the way for him in other people's lives, so that other people are not going to be born of natural descent or of a husband's will or whatever, but they're going to be born of the Spirit. So every time we pray for someone who doesn't know him yet, or even someone who does, but maybe who's struggling, we are preparing the way for his Spirit to come in. Every time we do a good deed for somebody, or we say something kind, or we drop them a line, or we go around with a spade and a fork and we do some gardening for them, or we bake a cake, or whatever, all of that is John the Baptist ministry, preparing the way for God's Spirit. For God's Spirit to move into that person. For them to turn and say, yes, I believe. I believe. So let the story of John the Baptist, who wasn't the light, he wasn't the word, but he was the voice. Let that ministry of John the Baptist speak to you. May the Word becoming flesh become a revelation to you about how glorious that truth is. And I'm going to finish with this. It's I don't know if any of you have heard of a historian, and he used to be an atheist, called A.N. Wilson. He's still alive, and he's quite famous. He's a historian, he's a broadcaster, I think, and he writes articles. He came back to God in about 2007. As a child, he had known God, and for some of us with children who have gone away from God, may this be a real encouragement to us. That he came back to God. He was absolutely an out-and-out atheist, but there was something in him, and he decided he would write two articles to explain why he had come back to God, one for the Daily Mail, one for the New Statesman. I'm going to read you the Daily Mail one. I don't know the New Statesman one. That's only the Daily Mail that's in here. I mean, the first bit of it is saying, I don't really know why I came back to God, but I love it that I have, and I love being different. And he's quite rude about people like Jonathan Ross and people who put all the junk on our TV with all the distorted values that come being fed into our home. He said, I love being different from that. I love it. But then listen to what he says. But there's more to it than that. My belief has come about in large measure because of the lives and examples of people I have known. Not the famous, not saints, but friends and relations who have lived and faced death in the light of the resurrection story, or in the quiet acceptance that they have a future after they die. The Easter story answers their questions about the spiritual aspects of humanity. It changes people's lives because it helps us understand that we, like Jesus, are born as spiritual beings, not just clusters of atoms and stuff that can be explained by equations. Every inner prompting of conscience, every glimmering sense of beauty, every response we make to music, every experience we have of love, whether of physical love, sexual love, family love, or the love of friends, every experience of bereavement reminds us of this fact about ourselves. So, friends, let's draw near to the manger this Christmas. Let's marvel that the Word became flesh. And let's bear witness and make way for Jesus. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, the enormity of what you have done for us, we can't really grasp it. But Lord, we thank you for revelation that as we go on, you reveal more truth about yourself if we are willing to receive it and look for it. That you are everywhere, Lord, revealing your love and your compassion and your truth to us. Give us eyes to see. Give us minds to understand. Give us hearts to respond in lives of responsive obedience. So, Lord, we thank you that you came to earth, that you chose to come as a helpless baby, that you chose to come into mean and lowly circumstances, and that you choose to now come into our hearts to make your dwelling with us. And so, Lord, help us to welcome you in again this Christmas. In the midst of the business, help us to welcome you in, and then help us to make way for others. Make way for you to work in the lives of people we know and people we love. Use us, Lord. Use our words. May they be holy. All for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.